Now, for those who are new here, we have begun, this is our second study, we have begun an in-depth study on a very important subject, and that has to do with the humanity of Christ. We realize that this is a controversial subject, but it won't be in this class because we want to respect each other. I want to begin this second study by giving you a quotation that I read last time we were here, not the last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before last. This is a quotation from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 244. The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden chain that binds our souls to Christ, and there you have the in Christ motif, and through Christ to God. This is to be our study. Now, we are not studying to solve a theological problem. We are studying for our own personal benefit. In other places, Ellen G. White several times makes a statement that is very interesting. She says that by his divinity, Jesus, his divine hand laid the throne of God, and by his humanity, he held the human race, and so by his dual nature, his divinity and his humanity, he bridged the gap between God and man. Now, we are dealing only with the second aspect, his humanity. And in our last study, we discovered that in order to deliver us, that is, deliver our church, from the legalism that resulted from our pioneers' overemphasis of the law, which was to counteract dispensational teaching, God in his great mercy brought to this church in 1888 the most precious message of justification by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And an integral part, a part of this message was that in order to save humanity, not only from the guilt and punishment of sin, but also from the slavery and power of sin, Christ assumed the self-same sinful nature that you and I have in order to be the Savior of the world. And our study today will examine that 1888 message in the context of the human nature of Christ, because we can't cover the whole thing in one study. So we are looking at the 1888 message in the context of what they presented in terms of the humanity of Christ. Now, let me begin our study today with of the 18 message by giving you Ellen G. White's definition of the message. You know, because today there are all kinds of views on the 18 message, but I'll give you Ellen G. White's definition. This is how she defined it. It is justification by faith. Its fruit is unto holiness of living. Please notice, the message is justification by faith, and the fruits is holiness of what? Living. And the quotation is from Review and Herald, September 3, 1889. Now, what's happened is today some Adventists take the justification by faith part and emphasize that. And then you have another group, mainly the independent ministries, who take the holiness of living and emphasize that. So that what's happening, we have two groups. One emphasizing the justification by faith part, the other emphasizing the holiness of living part. One emphasizing justification, the other emphasizing sanctification. And what happened is when we emphasize one without the other, we misrepresent the message. What we need is to present both views, both sides, as a total message. Because only then we can understand the true meaning of the message that God brought to this church. Now, the view we hold on Christ's humanity has a definite bearing on the message we preach. Let me remind you of a quotation that I gave last study. It's a quotation from the editor, the present editor of Review and Herald or Adventist Review, William Johnson. You remember in 1993, and this is July 22, he presented a series of articles, and I'm quoting from July 22 article. The name of the series of articles is Our Matchless Savior, and this is article number 2. He made these statements. We see then that the stakes in this debate are high. The debate on what kind of nature Christ took, sinless or sinful, okay? This isn't some abstract theological discussion. It is about our salvation. It is about the very gospel God calls us to proclaim. And it is in this context we're going to study the topic. Okay. But now, having made that statement, let me go on to say that the so-called evangelical gospel, which is today proclaimed by some Adventist pastors, mainly those who hold the pre-fall view, equate justification by faith or righteousness by faith, because they are synonymous terms in the Greek. They equate it only to a forensic or legal declaration. Now, the word forensic simply means God legally, lawfully declares you righteous when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is limited only to the imputed righteousness of what? Christ. Now, they believe sanctification is important, but they believe that it is not part of the good news of the gospel. That Jesus only saved us from the guilt and punishment of sin. And he did not save us from the power and slavery, because for him to do that, he would have to tackle the law of sin which is in our members. And of course, if you believe he had a sinless nature, then he could not do that. Okay, so they believe that by his life and by his vicarious death, he legally or forensically, that's the theological term, justified the human race. And when you believe justification by faith, then God declares you righteous. Sanctification is, of course, important, they say. It is something that we must strive. And many of them, not all of them, but many of them say that it's impossible for us to have total victory over the sin, over the flesh. Okay, that's one view. The 1888 message, on the contrary, presented righteousness by faith as being both a forensic redemption, a legal justification, but also it taught that Christ liberated the human race from the power and slavery of sin. And in order to do that, he had to assume our sinful nature, which you and I, of course, know. Now, there are objections to that, and there are objections to both sides, and we will deal with the objection in detail at a later time. But if we are going to look at this study in the light of the gospel, one of the questions that we have to ask is, what did Jesus save us from the gospel? Because we saw last time that the gospel is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. Period. We must not add to that. We must not try and improve on that. The question we must ask is, what did Jesus save us from in his birth, life, death, and resurrection? Okay, the evangelical gospel teaches only that he saved us from the guilt and punishment of sin. The 1888 message taught that he saved us from every aspect of sin. From its guilt and punishment, from its power and slavery, and also from its nature and presence. In other words, justification, sanctification, and glorification were already fulfilled for the human race in who? In Christ. So that the Holy Spirit is not a co-redeemer. He doesn't add to the gospel. He simply makes it real in our experience. His job is to communicate the gospel to us. Okay? Now, let us look at two texts. Let me give you three texts. Oh, this is the hymnal. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, which is, of course, the in Christ motif, which we will cover in the context of the humanity of Christ in a later date. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And I read in the NIV, it is because of him, that is of God, that is the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom or special knowledge from God. That is our righteousness. What's the next word? That's the King James. But the NIV says holiness and redemption, which is from the nature of sin. So all three were fulfilled for us in who? In Christ. In view of this, look at verse 31. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boast in who? In the Lord. In other words, whether we boast about justification or sanctification or glorification, who gets the glory? The Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory. Now turn to chapter 6 of this same book. And we're going to look at a statement that the apostle makes to the Corinthian Christians. Now, to appreciate what he's saying here, keep your finger in chapter 6. Turn back to chapter 1. Okay, I want to show you something in the introduction. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And let us look at the introduction to this this chapter. In verse 1, he's introducing himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, he's addressing this letter to the church of God in where? In Corinth. Now look at the next statement in verse 2. To those sanctified, not who are being sanctified, but those who are already what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Please notice, they are already holy. In who? In Christ. But the problem is, they are not sanctified in practice. The Corinthian church had many problems. And the problem he's dealing in chapter 6, and the first 11 verses is, of course, the Corinthian members were taking each other to court. That sound familiar? They were taking each other to what? Court. And then in verse 12 onwards, they were guilty of sexual immorality worse than even what the pagans were practicing. So you can see that in practice, the Corinthian church was far from being sanctified. So what Paul is saying here, look at verse 9 of chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he describes who the wicked are. He gives a whole series of sinful behavior in the second half of verse 9 and in verse 10. But now look at verse 11. And that is what some of you were. In other words, you, before your conversion, you were practicing sinful behavior. That is what some of you were. But, there's a but, you were washed. Please notice the verb, past tense. But you were what? Sanctified. Again, past tense. And you were what? Justified. Now, all these three were in the name of what? The Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, number one, you were, all these three took place in Christ. And number two, you accepted these three when you accepted the gospel and you experienced the new birth. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is, look, folks, you have been justified, you have been sanctified, you have been glorified in Christ. Now your behavior must agree to what you are in hope, in Christ. Before you were belonging to the world, you practiced wickedness. Now you belong to Christ, you must practice what? Righteousness. Why? Because Jesus has already saved you, not only from the guilt and punishment of sin, but also from sin itself, its power and its slavery. And of course, this of course is the 1888 message. This is what the 18 message preached. By the way, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 tells us in a nutshell that we were made spiritual alive in Christ, we were saved by grace in Christ, and we also went to heaven and are sitting there in heavenly places in hope. in Christ. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we have salvation full and complete from every aspect of sin. Now, the emphasis of the 88 message was this. The emphasis was this. That since in Christ doing and dying, the law or the principle of sin, which is the love of self, was both conquered and condemned in our sinful human nature that Christ assumed. This gives all justified believers who have peace with God, it also gives them a hope to live as Christ did in overcoming the flesh. Let me paraphrase what Wagner said. Wagner said, and I'm paraphrasing him because I don't remember the exact words. He says, the fact I can look to a Savior who struggled with the same battles as I do, who faced the same kind of temptations as I do, temptations that come from inwardly from the what? But who conquered the flesh, gives me everlasting hope that I can look at Him not only as my Savior from the guilt and punishment of sin, but I can look at Him as my Savior from the sinful nature that I struggle with. And he said it gives me everlasting hope. He did not claim to have reached it, but he says I can look to Christ as the source of my salvation. And this, by the way, is clearly taught in Scripture. I want to give you some texts. So that I want to support the 18 message from the Word of God. Not because, simply because Ellen G. White endorsed it, or not because Wagner and Jones preached it, but the Bible is in full harmony. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 14. Now to understand it in its context, I will read also verse 13. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. Now remember, chapter 12, 13, 14 and 15 is dealing with Christian living, or what we call Christian ethics. In verse 13 he says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful what? Nature. Well, the actual Greek says, make no room. By putting on Christ, make no room for the flesh and its sinful desires. So there is hope through Christ to gain victory over what? The flesh. Now turn a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful what? Nature. That's Galatians 5 verse 16. Now one more text which brings it home to us. Revelation 3 verse 21. Revelation 3:21 is addressing who? The Laodicean church. The last generation of Christians. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, if you look at the messages to all the seven churches, you will notice that all the seven churches are requested to overcome. Okay? Overcome whatever problem they face. But when it comes to the last church, which applies to us, listen to what Jesus says in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I what? Overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus overcame the flesh, folks. So that Satan could come, he could say, Satan comes and has nothing on me. Therefore, in a nutshell, the 1888 message offers not only peace with God, which Adventists desperately need, not only does it give us assurance of salvation now and in the judgment, but it also offers us total victory over the flesh. But now I want to give a warning, very important warning. Such victorious living in the life of the believer has no merits. Now let me explain the word merit, because some don't understand the term. The word merit simply means that which contributes towards my salvation, or that which contributes towards my title to where? To heaven. My title to heaven is based entirely in the birth, life, death and resurrection of who? Of Christ. What Christ does in me through the Holy Spirit does not contribute towards my title to heaven. But it does give evidence that I am saved. Okay, so we must keep this in mind, because you see, those who are emphasizing the sanctification part of the 18th message insist that sanctification is meritorious. That is because they are ignoring or misunderstanding justification. Justification is not simply forgiveness of sins. It is not even forgiveness of all sins. It is God looking at you as you are in Christ. And in Christ you stand perfect in performance, you stand perfect in justice, and you even stand perfect in nature, because Christ redeemed us from all three. So please, the warning is, don't allow you to be swept by the idea that sanctification is meritorious. Now, having said that, may I add, sanctification is not also optional. Do you know what I mean? You can't say, well, I'll accept justification, but I'm not interested in sanctification. Remember, justification, sanctification, and glorification are all offered to us in one person. Or if I may put it, in one parcel. And that parcel is Jesus what? Christ. See, God is not a shopkeeper. See, when you go to the shop, one person wants sugar, another person wants salt. You can't come to Christ and say, I want justification because I want to go to heaven, but I'm not interested in sanctification. You can't do that. The gift that Jesus offers, God offers you, is Jesus Christ. That's the gift. And all three phases of salvation is found in that gift. You can't accept one without the other. Now, it is true, we will struggle against the flesh. And we will fail many times. As Sister White says, we will have to come to the cross, at the foot of the cross, many times because of our shortcomings. But we are not forsaken. We are not left unjustified. Okay? So keep that in mind. So on the one hand, we must avoid the misuse of sanctification and make it meritorious. On the other hand, we must not make sanctification optional. It is the natural, it is the fruits of justification by what? Faith. It's the natural result. This sanctification, of course, is in harmony with the keeping of the law. And this brings us to another problem. What is keeping the law? Is it mechanically obeying some rules? And the answer is no. The Jews were experts at that. So when the Bible talks about, here are my people who keep the law of God. Because remember, Ellen G. White equated the 1888 message with righteousness by faith of the three angels. Many asked her, is this message of righteousness by faith the same as the three angels' message? And you know what she said? It is righteousness by faith in verity. And the three angels' message says that God will produce a people who will experience the full power of the gospel. In other words, the three angels' message will ripen the harvest. Please turn to Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at it. Revelation 14. And look at verse 12 and verse 15. Verse 12 reads like this in the NIV. This calls for patience, endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to who? To Jesus. And verse 15, this is after the great tribulation, then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, that is Christ, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is what? Christ. The church has fully reproduced the character of hope of Christ. Now, I want to give you some text. We won't have time to read it. Romans 13, verse 8 to 10. And Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. We have already read this text before, but I'm just reviewing them. These texts tell us that law-keeping is loving your neighbor in the same way as you love who? Yourself. Or in other words, these texts tell us that love is the fulfillment of what? The law. You see, the Jews kept the law in the letter, mechanically. But Jesus said, you lack mercy, which is love, and you lack justice. There was discrimination in Judaism, there was, you know, exploitation, there were all kinds of problems. And this is what, of course, Jesus said. So please remember, law-keeping is not a people who are mechanically keeping rules and ticking them off like the Jews did. Law-keeping is producing a people who love others unselfishly. Okay. Now, having said this, I want now to turn to John 13, verse 34 and 35. Because I want to remind you of the statement Jesus made in Matthew 24 and verse 14. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Especially verse 35. Do you know what Jesus said? By this all men, this loving your neighbor as yourself, by this all men will know you are my what? Disciples. Because you have love one for what? Another. Now, we must keep in mind that in view of the fact, all human attempts by the United Nations and by different countries, all human attempts to solve the moral degeneracy of our present selfish and wicked world has failed. The United Nations has failed in Bosnia. It's failed everywhere else. And every country that has tried to solve the crime and the selfishness of mankind has failed. The world desperately needs to see the power of the gospel manifested in the church. As one man said to me, when you Adventists learn to love each other, I will join your church. And it is in this sense Jesus meant, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness. You see, the word witness is a legal term. We are going through many months of O.J. Simpson's case. Many witnesses are being brought forward. The jury will eventually decide on the basis of the witness whether Jesus, the gospel, you know, is the power of God unto salvation. Or at least in O.J. Simpson's case, whether he's guilty or innocent. Okay, now, it is for this reason the message of righteousness by faith and its fruits of holiness of living is identified with the three angels' message, which we saw already. Okay, let me sum it up. At the fall, when Adam sinned, not only did mankind come under condemnation, which we saw when we studied Romans, but the human race was sold as slaves to sin. We became slaves to sin at the fall. So you and I were born in slavery to sin. Let me give you some statements. The first one is from Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And the Jews responded in verse 33, free from what? We've never been slaves to anybody. We are Abraham's children. How can you say that the truth will make us free? And Jesus responded in verse 34. He who commits sin is a what?
slave to sin. So sin is not only an act. Sin is not only a transgression of the law. Sin is a slavery to which you and I cannot redeem ourselves.
But Jesus added in verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be what?
Free.
Indeed. So the truth that Jesus is referring in verse 32 is himself. Okay, Romans 3 verse 9 to 12. And I'm going to summarize that too.
Paul says in Romans 3 verse 9 that both Jews and Gentiles are under what? Sin. And the word under means dominated or ruled by sin.
And then he adds, by quoting the Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none that can do good, not even what? One. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. That is our predicament. Then let me add another statement. Let me add two more statements from Romans that we have seen before. Romans 5 verse 19. Where Paul says, by one man's disobedience, the many, which is the human race, were made what? Sinners. And then Romans 7 verse 14 says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold as a slave to what? Sin. So sin is a slavery. But now I want to add another text which I may not have given you before. It is from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. So I would like to read this. The rest we have read before and I paraphrased it. But this one I would like to read. It's a fundamental truth that Peter brings out here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. They, that is the Judaizers, promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of what? Of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Adam was mastered by Satan at the fall. When Adam gave in to the fall, to temptation of Satan, he became a slave of Satan and sin. Now here comes the question. Does the good news of the gospel give us hope from this slavery? Does it offer us deliverance from this slavery? And that is what the 1888 message taught. Now, the only way that Jesus could give us redemption from that slavery is to tackle the law of sin himself. And the only way he could tackle the law of sin is by assuming the humanity that you and I have, the humanity that needs redeeming from the law of sin. And that is what the 18 images presented. Now I want to sum it up by reading you a quotation from Romans 6 verse 22. Please turn to it. Romans 6 verse 22. Because this was the essence of the 1888 message. This is the gospel which I believe God raised the Advent movement to proclaim to all the world before the end comes. And as long as we argue and throw pot shots at each other regarding the issue of the humanity of Christ, we will never come to a consensus. What we need is to come together, study as Christians in love and in respect. But here is the essence of the 18th message. Romans 6 verse 22. But now being set free from what? Please notice the word sin. Singular or plural? Singular. Because Paul is not dealing here with the acts of sin, which he also saved us from. But he's dealing with the principle of sin, which of course is the biggest stumbling block to Christian living in our lives. But now being set free from sin, and having become slaves of who? Not of sin anymore, but of who? Of God. You have your fruit. Please notice. You have your fruit to what? Holiness. And the end, of course, is what? Now here it is. You already have justification because you are a believer.
and you have peace with God. Now you are looking forward to holiness or what? Living, which is the fruits of justification by faith. And when Christ comes, you will have eternal life as a tangible reality. That, of course, is the essence of the 18th message. And for that to be a reality, we need to see Jesus as identifying himself in every respect as we are. So that he totally saved us from sin, from every aspect of sin, and he became our hope, our assurance, our victory, our merciful and faithful high priest. This, of course, was the 18th message. And, of course, in 1976, the Review and Herald reported an action at the annual council that took place in Rio de Janeiro in South America, admitted that the church did not fully accept the message and that the blessing that was to accompany the reception of this message was withdrawn. But folks, the good news is I believe God is trying to restore the message. We need to wrestle with the message, not to fight about it, and we need to come to a clear understanding. What was that message and what will it accomplish in this church? Because I believe, folks, the time has come for the earth to be lightened with the glory of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use you and me. And that is my prayer, that we will come to grips with this message so that the truth will set us what? Free. For today.